Proverbs 1. I gave you a Bible study sheet last week entitled The Introduction to the Book of Proverbs. And we really just talked a great deal about the background of the book, how that Solomon asked wisdom because his father taught him to do so, and saw the development a little bit of his wisdom. And then talked about the Proverbs presents to us the foolish and the wise, two ways of life. And the foolish are those who reject the counsel of God and go their own way, and the wise are those who accept and obey the counsel of God and live according to God's ways. And that really is what wisdom is. It isn't even, we think of sanctified common sense, but it isn't entirely, that isn't entirely the definition of wisdom, at least from the Bible standpoint. People have a lot of common sense in this world that don't have biblical wisdom. A biblical wisdom involves a recognition of God's Word, a submission to God's Word, an acceptance of that Word, a person who's living according to God's ways. That's wisdom according to the Bible, not the worldly wise or even what we say sanctified common sense. And so the first seven verses of the book of Proverbs show us the object of the writer has in mind when he gives us these proverbs. Solomon wrote over 3,000 proverbs, and here in the book of Proverbs we have somewhat around 800 proverbs. Most of them are his, and his object is to give instruction and to give wisdom and to bring someone to a point where he has discretion. All of that in those first seven verses. And he makes it very clear, those that are wise, they'll be wiser. Those that have knowledge will attain to more knowledge. These proverbs are designed to give you that. And to bring a person to a point where they can understand dark sayings. Or as he says in verse 6, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The book of Proverbs enables us to do this. Now, I didn't say it, I don't think, last week. At least I didn't have it in my notes, but I'd like you to get this down, or at least hold on to this. For many, many years, we've gone through the Proverbs in our family devotion school mornings. And I go back and forth with the children sometimes on them, sometimes not. But one of the things I've said over and over again, and this is what I want you to see, is that Proverbs teach us how to live life wisely. Now, just get a hold of that. That's the overall theme. How to live life wisely. Life, listen, you can learn in the school of experience. That's how some people believe you have to learn. They believe you got to live it to know it. But I read something this week that spoke to me in light of all this. In Psalm 119, David said, I have more understanding than all my teachers. And he said he had more knowledge than the aged, basically. Those two things. Why he was saying that was, he was talking about God's Word. That when he had God's Word, when he had the law of God, when he had the knowledge that God has communicated to men, that he has more knowledge than the wise, and more understanding than the teachers, and more understanding than the old. Have you ever heard somebody say that if you don't have children, you shouldn't tell me how to raise children? But to the best of your knowledge, the Apostle Paul had no children. And yet he did not back up to teach us about raising children. But he wasn't telling us what he thought. He was giving us God's Word. God's Word is better than your experience. God's Word is better than your age. And when a person takes the Word of God, accepts what God says, and lives according to that, they'll have more sense, oftentimes, than the old will. There's old people that die fools just like young do. Old doesn't necessarily always mean wisdom. And I have a lot of respect for the old, especially the older I get. But I want the respect from the young, and I'm less tolerant from disrespect from young than I used to be. I can tell you that. I'm more apt to put somebody in their place than I used to would. Say, hold it, you're not talking to me that way. You're not looking at me that way. And the way that I only used to talk to my children, I'd tell them, someone, hold it, I'm the pastor, hold it. I'm almost 50 years old. I don't know who you think you're talking to. But the truth is, not all old people are wise, and not all young people are foolish. Is that true? But the point, he teaches us here in these Proverbs, is that they give us wisdom, and if you have wisdom, they'll give you more wisdom. If you have knowledge, they'll give you more knowledge. And you put that together what David said in Psalm 119. More knowledge than his teachers. He wasn't being arrogant. He was saying, when he has the Word of God, the Word of God's always right. There is nothing more important that you can know in this world than to know this book, because it is the revealed to us the wisdom of God. And I don't mean just this book of Proverbs. I mean all of the book. It's all the Word of God. Now, so I hope you're living life wisely. You take, most of us got married before we knew how to marry. Take that for sure, Grant. And James. Honestly, when you get my age, how old are you, Grant? 20. When you get my age, you're going to wonder what a 20-year-old knows. You will. But I know you know a lot. I don't mean that, especially in picking a good wife. But I remember Jason, I don't think he's here tonight, but he was in a meeting. He was 24, 25 years old, Jason Perrigo. And Glenn told him, you didn't get to be a man until you're 30. And I think Jason told me that he's getting close to 30, isn't he? He's never forgot it. But the truth is, you make that decision before, and not that any of us live in regret, but so many marriages go bad because people have not a clue how to marry. Their parents didn't teach them. The church didn't teach them. The school system certainly couldn't teach that. The culture didn't put an emphasis upon it like it maybe had once in the past. But you do that. You choose careers before you know. Men get up about 35 and say, man, I wish I had it to do over again. What would you have been? Have been a rocket scientist, you say. Well, you'd have been something. You don't know what you'd have been. But the truth is, you decide who you're going to marry. You decide your career. You decide where you're going to go to college, what you're going to study. That's the toughness of life. You learn. Most of that stuff's hard knocks. You build a house and you say, I wish I'd put that wall right there. I don't care who builds a house. Invariably, they'd have built something different. And as you live through the years, I realize every wall would be changed by now. It's always, it's the learning by the school of hard knocks experience. But this Word of God teaches how to live wisely. They don't teach you how to put a wall where. Put a wall. But I'll tell you what, it will teach you how to marry. That's why I take this book over anything that's on child rearing today. I think half of the credit for the problem with our kids should go to the child care experts in our world today. And the other half to the people that took their word over the Bible. Because the Bible didn't change. And human nature didn't change. They got different toys. Don't get me wrong. We're riding motorcycles instead of mules. All that's changed. But the nature hasn't changed. It had to be straightened. And this book addresses it. This book teaches you how to live life wisely. That's the theme of the book of Proverbs. And I've repeated that to my kids a million times, and still I ask them, well, what's the theme of that book? And I have to shake them a little bit. How to live life wisely. Don't go ask one tonight because they won't remember it. How to live life wisely. I can say this. Steve and I had a tremendous advantage the first 2 years of our college experience. Dr. Johnson, who was no doubt the wisest man I ever knew, personally, I didn't know him too good personally, but I listened to him a lot. And 4 days a week, he'd get up to that college and open up the book of Proverbs and start talking about it. And that was as much of our training as anything I think that we got up there. But when he retired and we lost that, we lost something. I'm not saying we didn't gain something in his place. I'm just saying that was something special. Now, how to live life wisely. Well, I was thinking today, that's the overall theme. I was thinking there's really another theme to this book of Proverbs, and all the first chapter hits on it really good. And it would be the wisdom of And I, higher word just doesn't matter too much. But it's really what you're saying, not the words you use. But you use the wisdom of proper submission, or the wisdom of the right submission. The wisdom of submission. In other words, this book, and right off the bat it starts with, I'm going to show you, talks about submission. It talks about proper submission, the right kind of submission, the right kind of yielding, and then it talks about the wrong kind. You might use the word yielding. The proper, the wisdom of proper yielding, the wisdom of proper submission, what you submit to. Now remember, wisdom, the book of Proverbs deals with two things, wisdom and foolishness. It shows the way of the wise and the way of the foolish. And what it describes, as we said already, the wise are those who accept the things of God and live according to it. The foolish are those who reject the wisdom of God. They either live on their wisdom, they live on their peer pressure, what their peers say, what their culture says, whatever. But that's what the Bible calls is foolish. So you have the wise and the foolish. And they're described in relationship to God. And so we're talking about submission. Now look at back at verse 7. Let's talk about submission to God, submission to parents, or the yielding to the world, the yielding to the other, to the voices around you. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We looked at that verse just briefly last week, but the thought in that verse is repeated in the book of Job. It's repeated throughout this book. I believe it's even in the book of Psalms. But the beginning of knowledge, and it's and the word knowledge in other places, it'll say the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge and wisdom tied together. The man who's living according to the knowledge that God gives. But it says the beginning of that is the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of knowledge. That's a man who hasn't learned to fear the Lord hasn't learned anything as far as God is concerned in this world. In fact, God, the man who does not fear the Lord, God classifies always with one word. Fool. It is the fool that said in his heart there is no God. Jesus said it's the fool who builds barns expecting to live forever when his soul may be required that night. In other words, the fool doesn't take care of eternity. The fool, all he cares about is what he can see, what he can hold, what he can have. That's what the Bible classifies as a fool. There are PhD fools in the Bible's way of classifying it. There are rocket scientists that the Bible says are fools. I read about one in Time magazine last night. Long-haired singer, hair down to his seat in, and 73 years old, talking there about breaking the law, pot smoking, and they hold that kind of man up. He's against our laws. He's promoting 73-year-old promoting pot smoking. But he quoted somebody something about worship the God of your choice. That's his feeling. Well, I don't know what Willie Nelson knows about singing, but he doesn't know one thing about God and about eternity, and that kind of. That's what the Bible describes an absolute fool. But the world holds that up. They have 10 important questions to ask them. I'm thinking, what could you possibly say that I need to hear? I don't want my kids smoking dope, and I don't want them worshiping the God of their choice, and on, but that's the world, and they classify it, and they admire that, and they look at that, but I'm telling you, the Bible regards people as wise or foolish based upon what they do with God. The beginning of knowledge, that's the beginning of it all, is the fear of the Lord. Now, the fear of the Lord is the reverence of the Lord. It's the respect for the Lord, yes. And it's a reverential awe of the Lord, yes. And it involves a submission to Him. That's the beginning. That I see the Lord, I respect Him. That's the beginning. The beginning of your teaching your children. You're going to teach them respect. If we don't teach our children respect, we've got no hope whatsoever ever bring them to God. They're going to have to come to respect God. They're going to have to come to respect truth. They're going to have to come to respect right. And it begins with helping them to respect us. But we want to bring them to the fear of God. I don't know of anything more important to me in my whole life than my children being right with God. no matter what they do in life, but to me, no matter what they accomplish in life, if in the end they're lost, there's nothing worse than that for me. There's nothing worse than that for me to envision one of my children slipping into the pits of the damned. No, the fear of the Lord is the beginning, to teach them this. And so it begins with bringing people into them into submission to God. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the whole thing. It's the beginning of the whole thing. On the other side, fools despise wisdom and instruction. They can't be taught. They can't be told. They know more. See? And here is the whole beginning. We must come to this. The second thing he teaches us here now, though, is, and it goes immediately to this, to submission to parents. Look at verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law, the moral teachings of your mother. Hear the instruction, which is the same as what we saw up above, that involved in discipline. The word instruction, not only just that your father's talking to you, but it's the idea that he has a goal for you and he knows where he wants to lead you, and he uses instruction, discipline, whatever it takes to bring you to a life that is a disciplined life. A life that's not out of control. So he starts. Hey, do you see how fast he goes? Remember, Solomon is teaching his son wisdom. Solomon was taught this by his father. We already saw that. What moved Solomon, he remembers what his father taught. Probably his father was the most respected man in his eyes that he'd ever seen. He should have been if he wasn't, because David was the greatest man of his day. But his father taught him. Now, he immediately moves to this son. You listen to your father and your mother. Don't forsake the moral teachings of your mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. What that is, those are ornaments that make a person attractive. Ornaments, you dress something up. You know, we're ornaments of the gospel, the Bible speaks. And that's an amazing thing, that we could do anything to make the gospel more accepted. But and the truth is that we do that. How you live either draws people to what you believe, or they drives them away. It's an ornament. An ornament is something that's attractive. And he's teaching this child here that if you will listen to the law and the instruction of your parents, those things will be like ornaments upon you. And boy, is there nothing more attractive, is there, than character. And you notice that? Even we admire kids that we see it in. But there's nothing more unattractive than spoiled, rotten kids and adults. And adults spoiled is uglier than kids spoiled. You know that's true. But it's like, you know, 1 Peter 3 teaches us how a meek and a quiet spirit on a woman is attractive. And how in the sight of God, that's a beautiful thing. A quiet woman, and she's not she doesn't have to deck herself out to be attractive. It don't hurt a little bit there. Dress up a little bit. But what Peter is emphasizing is the spirit of a woman is in the sight of God, very precious. And it's that way with people. I don't know of anybody that really admires boisterous women. You? I mean, really admires. I mean, they may talk about it. She sure speaks her mind, but they don't admire that. And generally speaking, there's a way to. Well, I'll get off that. But it's the meek and the quiet spirit, the point Peter makes under inspiration, that is an attraction that will draw somebody to Jesus Christ. But the wrong spirit of a woman, no matter how beautiful she may dress and look, will have the opposite effect. Now, he says to this man, person that does this, listens to the instruction of his father. Proverbs is going to pay a lot of attention to this. And you can mark a child right now. You young people, listen to me right now. You can mark yourself a fool or a wise man with what I'm trying to say to you right now. A wise man will listen to the instruction of his father and the moral laws, teaching of his mother. You can tell it. And I know what it is, and you know what it is, to know somebody that you can't tell anybody anything. But this is the wisdom, and he's calling upon him to do so. Now let me just stop here and say something, because it's unsaid in the text, because the son's been addressed. That you should listen to the instruction of your father and the law of your mother. Doesn't say much about the instruction of the father right here, the law of the mother. It assumes that a wise father is going to instruct his children. And that a mother is going to communicate moral law, decency to her child. Now, we're talking about how to live life wisely. We're talking about a child. Here we got this case. We're going to raise this child. Now, you wish there was just a blank tape. And you could just put in them whatever you want. That just isn't it. I don't know what it is about a child that you have two children and one has one attitude and the other another. I know, they say, well, the firstborn, this and that, and all that's fine, but man, when you have a dozen of them, you get past the firstborn thing. And I can tell you, and you know this already, that children are different. But here we have that we don't have a bigger project than this. There's nothing bigger than being a father and a mother. And there's no manual but this one. And this book assumes that the father is going to instruct the child and the mother is. It assumes that they're going to have an influence upon this child. It assumes that they're going to... Now, let me ask, how many of us get down to this business of parenting? You talked about marrying. I was talking about marrying a while ago. The problem with marrying is how many fathers have ever talked to their sons? And how many mothers have ever talked to their daughters about principles and things? Like this. The average kids get married. Now, this is the truth. And within a year or two, if it takes that long, they're so much financially swamped, the Dr. Date can't help them on the radio. If he could, he'd work on them. And you begin to talk to them, and they don't have a clue. They've never been talked to about money. They don't understand how you got that house you have and how you have that car you have. And you know, number one problem, they tell me, from what I can read and I've heard, that really underlying marriage, the problems, the divorces, the separations, underlying it, you can get way underneath it, you'll get the money. That it brings such pressure and it involves selfishness and spending and... Well, I mean, you get the selfishness as the root of all problems, and I believe that. But what I'm saying, how many couples, how many people have been talked to about these things? Or how many fathers have tried to instruct their sons about the things? I don't know where the generation gap comes. But I wouldn't question your love for your son and your daughter at all. And I don't want you to ever question my love for my son and my daughter. But somehow these things get by us. And the school influences them, wherever it is. Our friends' influences, which is probably the worst influences that are ever brought to bear upon people. Peer pressure is the biggest problem children face, I think. But this world. You may be like I did. I went through Bible college. I remember the first week out, I thought, now what? Because I've been pastoring for a couple of years, two or three years. And thinking, did they tell me the first thing to do? Did it, you know? I think, well, okay. You think that's silly, but it was a thing that you're looking at what's the next thing. And these young ladies wake up married. Well, what's the next thing? Oh, you don't have to get out of bed till 10 o'clock. And I'm not saying all ladies are like that, but men. And boy, and today we're in a bad situation. We ought to listen to the book of Proverbs if ever before. Up where I came from in Michigan, these kids are moving back in, and the parents are finally can't get them out, and they're leaving the house too. Just giving them the house. And we got to go get another one. These kids are a mess. It's just assumes the moral upbringings. The moral mothers. The law of a mother. Look how he puts it. The law of the mother. The moral teachings of the mother. Don't forsake them. That's wisdom. That's teaching us. Submission to God. But immediately, submission to our parents. We never come back to learn to live life wisely. You think I need to get off this, but we don't have a chance at this living life wisely if we don't get back to something about parenting and something about children listening to your father and your mother. I don't mind telling any one of my kids, and this is arrogant for me to say it, but I've said it to them, I'm smarter than you are. It's just the fact is, I'm smarter than you are. I don't want to be arrogant with them, but what I mean is sometimes, a few times I've put one in his place. Let me tell you something. I didn't just get off the boat. But they have a way. But we have to get back. The word instruction involves discipline. It involves bringing to a disciplined life. And the verse 9 is the positive of that. Well, let's move on. The third is the negative. For the next several verses, it's going to hit the negative. Watch this. I want you to see. We're talking about the Proverbs of the wisest man besides Jesus Christ that ever lived. He's given these Proverbs by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These are the ones in the book. So he shows us the object of giving the Proverbs. Then he begins, submission to God. Submission to parents. But I want you to see the very next thing he goes to is it's a negative to the other. It's the evildoers and the yielding and submission to them. Here's the first big problem we're up against. There's two kinds of people in this world. Those who are following God and those who aren't. Those who are submitted to God and those who aren't. Or the Bible calls them fools and wise. That's all there are. I know we broke it down every kind of way you can think of, but that's all there is in the end. The Bible, by the way, makes no distinction. The Bible doesn't make a distinction between believers and those who follow Christ. When it talks of believers, it's speaking of those who follow Christ. That's what a believer is by definition. He follows Christ. He believes in Him. He follows Him. Now look, my son, if sinners entice you, now we move on. Consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down in the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Now, verse 15. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, and refrain thy foot from their path. Now, here's the father started his instruction. And he's talking about the people that are out there trying to influence you. And that there are evil people who have evil intent, and what they appeal to is our lust and our greed, because they're greedy. They know that, and they appeal to our greed. I would put it out there, watch the peers. The people around you I've said this so many times. Something like this, but good kids don't just go jumping off the cliff into evil. Maybe not worded that way. They don't just all of a sudden riding down the road in the car and on the back of a truck that we could call safety and morality and jump off. That isn't how it happens. It happens by influence. It happens gradually. That's generally the way it is. And generally speaking, that influence is people that are trusted by those responsible for those kids. Many, many kids have learned everything they ought not have learned when they learned it from cousins, generally older cousins. And the older cousin thinks they're doing them a favor. I'm going to warn you about this stuff. I'm going to tell you about this stuff. But the older cousin doesn't have the wisdom to know that the younger kid isn't ready for that knowledge. You say, everybody has to know about the birds and the bees. They don't have to know it when they're 11 years old. They don't have to know it when they're 12 years old. I think it was John Rice who raised 7 daughters. They asked him, when did you talk to your daughters about those things? He said, and they were all married and had children. Well, I haven't yet. Well, that kind of goes against what I've been saying. I think there are important things to talk about, but generally, kids that are 13 years old know more than kids that are 10 years old. And when the 10-year-old stays over with the 13-year-old, the 13-year-old wants to show what the knowledge they have. And not I'm just saying they don't mean well, but I'm just saying the 10-year-old doesn't need to know what the 13-year-old does. The 13-year-old doesn't have sense enough to know the 10-year-old doesn't need to know it. And you begin to have influence. And it's especially bad. If you're raising sons, you better believe it. Your son probably saw his first pornography at a cousin's house or somebody you trusted. You mark that down. And I'm not saying that father over there is lax. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying kids know more than you know in those areas of finding how to get two things. You know? Again, I don't contradict what I've already said because kids don't know more than we know, but we seem to be foolish about these particular things I'm talking about. If you study the life of David, you'll find that he has a son named Amnon. And if you'll study the life of Amnon, Amnon raped David's daughter. As a result of that, Absalom killed Amnon. And before all this happened, the Bible says Amnon was in love with his sister. And he couldn't find a way to get to her. Turned out it was only lust. And the Bible sums it all up in one statement, that Amnon had a friend. You ought to find that in your Bible and underscore it, Amnon had a friend. And then find out who that friend was. And you'll find out exactly who that friend was. It was David's older brother's son. I surmise for that it was his cousin. And I figured because it's his older brother's son, it's probably older than David's son. Now that I'm reading into the text, or out of the text. But it does seem logical, doesn't it? We know it was David's brother's son that influenced Amnon to get to his sister, and he raped his sister. And I've often thought that's just how it happens. Well, David's brother out there sitting around the fire chewing the fat, like we do. You know what chewing the fat is. Whittling or whatever. The son's out there behind the barn talking. Much evil goes around. Well, dad and brother sit around the fire. I, for one, would be glad if we could ever get away from all overnight stays. You that are raising young children, make that your policy. Just make it your policy. No, we don't do overnight stays. That's too late for me on some of it, but you say, boy, boy, oh boy, you're rigid. I'm telling you. Overnight stays would get in trouble. You say, but I know what's going on. You go to the average home. The average home, nothing's going on, but dad and mom sitting there watching the TV. If they're not doing that, they're on computer. If they're not computers, they're phone people. I mean, if the TV goes down, and the computer goes down and the phone goes down, there's a good chance they'll start talking to each other again. You know that's true. I'm a beast. I've got a TV and I have a computer and I have a phone. But I don't like to go very far. One of it out of my pocket. Nobody's going to call me, but I feel like I'm important if I've got a phone in my pocket. But the point, he's going to influence immediately. That there is going to be an influence, and it's going to be big. He said, cast your lot in with us. Let's all have one purse. We'll all go at this thing together. And it's all going to go good for us. We're going to get precious substance. Oh, we're going to fill our house, he says in verse 3, with spoil. We'll swallow, and here are people, evildoers, they're willing to take from others. They're willing to hurt the innocent. As he says in verse 11, they're going to treat them just like somebody that went down. Some people think the pit that he's talking about in verse 12 is like you throw someone into a lion pit. The lion just overwhelms them and kills them and begins to eat them. He said, we'll get on just like the cast in thy lot among us. Listen, let's just all join in. We have one purse. Notice what he says to his son. My son, first of all, verse 10, don't consent. Don't go along with it. But then verse 15, don't walk in the way with them. Right out beside that word, separation. Old Brother Colter used to say, my people really tighten up when I preach on separation. I didn't know you were talking about Brother Dave. But people get nervous. They don't like separation. They think that's a negative teaching. But separation is a fence around a pit bull. That fence is good. And that fence is your friend. But it keeps the pit bull from you and you from the pit bull. Because if you get together that pit bull, he'll bite you. Might kill you. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. Speed limit's good. Speed limit is for good people. It sets a limit. And it helps us. And that's where, when you talk about separation, not going with them, he has in mind here the influence that these evil people can have on his son. Refrain thy foot from their path. That is, don't even walk down the way they walk. Don't even go down their street. Don't even go where they're at. Now that's going to be one of the influences of Proverbs. Proverbs is going to say, it's going to have one chapter in there where the man's looking out his window and he sees a foolish man. What's the foolish man doing? Oh, he's going down the road the harlot lives on. He's going down the street the harlot lives on. And next thing you know, he's involved in it to his own destruction. You separate. You separate. That's the Bible. You say, well, man, if you're spiritually strong. No, that isn't what the Bible teaches. That's what the devil teaches. The devil teaches, if you knew God and you're spiritual, that won't affect you. God says, no, you separate from it. You just get away from it. Don't go around that way. Don't go down that street. Don't be involved in that. If I was a drinker, I don't have a temptation to drink. But if I did, I would not go down the place where the liquor store is. If I had a temptation to gamble, I'd stay away from this, where they sold those silly cards that you see on the street where everybody already lost their money with. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Those places were selling all over the parking lot, that'll tell you. They didn't throw them down there because they're winning cards, did they? Come on now, the lottery. Wherever they sell the lottery, just instead of looking at the signs, look at the ground. Because those lottery tickets are all over the place. When they discard them, I sit there and watch them just for them. And every now and then win $5. Hey, cash this on five more. I guess you can buy five for, I don't know what you can do. You have to stay away from that. Pornography, that's your temptation. Don't go to the stores like that. Just stay away from those areas. And on and on. He's saying, refrain thy foot from their path. Back up, son. Now get a hold of this. Satan wants to influence your kids. It's everywhere. That's one thing I cannot understand. Why we as solid Baptist people can't take a stand on decency and modesty and morality. My goodness, our children, our sons drive to town with your son and then become aware of what he's seeing. My brothers asked me last night, he said, I went through town, and there's somebody running out in a bikini with a sign for a car wash. I told him, yeah, I've already preached against it. I'm against mixed car washes. He said, I was expecting it. Now, you may say, I haven't been in town lately on Saturday like that. You see that, but I knew one Saturday, I'd come in here and tell you about it. I was just hoping it wasn't a church group. You say, I just don't see anything wrong with it. Where do you draw your line? With your teenage son. With your teenage son. What do you want him to see? What are you willing to see? Well, that's the world he lives in. He's bombarded. And you and I are witnessing. I've never in my life seen the amount, and it certainly hurts those that are good people involved in it. But have you seen so many teachers there? It seems like it's everywhere. And I'll be honest, I don't understand that. I can't comprehend how a grown man's interested in a kid anyway. I mean, it's beyond my thinking how a man can have lust for his own daughters. That's a corruption that is way around the bend, past lust. But that's the world we're living in, isn't it? But how grown women and grown men, and then I can't, you know, fathom. And I'm not righteous over much. I hope I'm not. But that I'm just telling you, that is the world we're living in. We're living in a promiscuous, permissive age. Well, your son is probably going to be propositioned. Just outright where you would have never faced it. Your daughter, they're not going to beat around the bush. It is a wicked, pervasive, permissive world in which we live. And I say, well, I know. Well, we can't just go to a monastery. You're right. I'm not saying that. There's a long way from that, isn't there? There's a long way from a monastery to decency, morality, separation. He's saying, oh, my son, they're going to try to entice you. They're going to entice you. What do you do about it? First of all, say no. But secondly, once you know that this person's like this, come to verse 15. Don't walk where they walk. Don't go where they go. That's his message. For their feet, verse 16, run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And some have taken this both ways. This picturing that if you put a net in front of a bird's got enough sense to see a trap. Or maybe it's the other way to say. The person is as stupid as a bird that, having seen a trap, flies into it anyway. I'm not sure exactly whether it's that one or the other, which way it is of the two. I'm sure it's one of those. But he's trying to teach his son. You're walking into something you should know. You should know this. They lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privately for their own lives. In other words, what they think they're going to do to others is going to come back on them. These are evildoers. They're going to waylay somebody. They want to involve you in wrong. And they think that they're going to profit. They think they're going to be better off. But nobody is better off when what they get from wrong. Why aren't we witnessing this in America where we see people in high echelons of companies going to prison who live like kings and royalty on wrong? But it comes, what goes around comes around. It happens positive and negative. You cast your bread upon the waters, it comes back to you. You reap what you sow. It can be good, it can be bad. But that's what he's saying, these folks, they just think this is going to happen. What they think is going to happen isn't going to happen. In the end, it's their own destruction. That's the point. How many girls you know, and boys, that were so popular at 16 in their schools, and were loose morally? Put those two things together. How many kids, people you know, who were at 16, were very popular in their school, and at the same time immoral, at 30, are happy? At 35. I dare say you, the truth is, if you go back, I can go back in my mind. I can pick them out. Some of them have been already divorced 3, 4, 5 times. And anybody that's divorced 3, 4, 5 times aren't doing it because the next one was better than the last one. They're doing it because they got married and they went through something terrible. And now they're going through something terrible. And now they're going through something terrible. And their whole life is a life of terribles. That's just the truth of it. It comes back. That's what he's trying to say to this man. His son, listen, these people are going to entice you. Once you know they're going to entice you, and once you said no, then the next step after saying no is don't go where they are. That's the second step. First step, say no. That's what I wish. I like the thing, just say no. But I think it's useless if you don't take the second step. I think it's stupid. I mean, it's the height of stupidity to teach kids to say no without teaching them to stay away from those things that lead to yes. You know what I'm saying? You teach your sons and daughters to say no, and then you let them get in a car with a teenage boy by themselves again and again and again. You said, that's all I've said. I was critical in the school when they were sending little babies home with the kids and the practice babies. Did any of y'all see those? They were trying to teach them, listen, when you have a kid, that's a big responsibility. He cries at night. He has to be changed. All that stuff. And the thing I was critical about was at the same time sponsoring dances. You're going to try to get kids to say no, and then you're going to put them in a dark room with the lights out, the psychedelic lights going everywhere, with music blasting. If you don't think those kids got some passion moving, then you have lost it. And so we're teaching them to say no, we put them in the spot where they say yes. That's my point. I believe in just say no. I believe in just say no. But I believe the second thing is, once I said no, now I know what this person's about. I'm not going out with him anymore. I'm not going out with her anymore. I'm not going there anymore. You see. I said no. Now I know what you're doing. I know what I'm doing. We're in different worlds. There's no need in us kidding each other. We're in different worlds. I want to see you saved and you want to see me wicked. I'm not willing to get wicked to get you saved. I found this to be true. You don't ever have to separate from the wrong crowd in one sense. Because you do what's right, they'll separate from you. You know that's true. You know what? I mean, you quit gossiping, lady quit calling you. You walk away from filthy jokes, they'll quit telling them to you. It is amazing. It happens that way. They'll just separate from you. They'll shut you down. All of a sudden, they've isolated you. Well, we close. This is the end. He just, having said say no, and described how they go about it, having said, listen, refrain thy foot from even their path. Don't even go there. And this is a theme, I'm telling you, he's going to, if you don't like the theme of separation, you will not like the book of Proverbs. He'll ask questions like, can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? Can he walk on hot coals and not get his feet burned? You know what he's talking about? If you don't like separation, you won't like the book of Proverbs. How to live life wisely begins submission to God. How to live life wisely, submission to your parents. How to live life wisely, negative. Do not yield to those people after turning entice you. If you do, you'll be involved in their fate, as he's described in verse 18, 19. Let's close.